Okay, last week we started on lesson number 8 in our study guide, and we focused on, we saw Lydia, the conversion of Lydia, and then also we were focusing a lot on the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Before we go to the next section here, which is chapter 17, there's a couple of questions at the top of that page. That's the inside part, the last part of number 2, part 2 there. And just want to take a minute and discuss those questions. There are people in our world who go about their jobs every day with no thought of others. They're not brutal people by intent, but their ignorance of Jesus and his joy has kept them self-centered and seemingly insensitive to the needs of their families and their fellow men. So would you say that that adequately describes the Philippian jailer in his interaction with Paul and Silas?
Yeah.
You know, they were... you know, they were beaten, and then they were given to him, put into his care. He's in charge of the jail. You know, jailers, even sometimes today, but certainly back then, you know, they don't really care a whole lot about the plight of those who are in their charge. They are charged with making sure they're secure, and that's all they really care about. If you're sick, that's your problem. If you're injured, that's your problem. Whether you get food or not, well, you know, yeah, we might give you something. But there's not a whole lot of compassion and, you know, and those kinds of things for people that are in jail or in prison. So, again, it doesn't necessarily require a person to be intentionally cruel to other people. It's just they don't really care. Okay, they just don't really care a whole lot. They're not going to go way out of their way to do things for somebody that's in their charge because they're criminals to begin with. That's the assumption, right? And so, you know, why worry about them? Do what you have to do and no more. Chuck?
Don't let them escape.
That's the main thing.
Don't kill him.
Yeah, the main thing is make sure you got them secured. That's your job. Beyond that, you know, we're not really worried a whole lot. Now, how does that relate to people today? Maybe even people that you know, people that are in your Jerusalem or your Judea. The question underneath that, what would happen to your best friend, your next door neighbor, the person you work with, if they heard the truth about Jesus? And what if that person is, you know, kind of like this Philippian jailer? Do you have anybody like that in your Jerusalem? You have anybody that really just kind of goes about life not really caring about anybody, not, you know, doing what they have to do, and that's about it? You know, not going to go a whole lot out of their way to do anything extra or what have you. It's not that they're cruel intentionally. They just really don't care. Anybody have anyone like that in your Jerusalem? Okay, all right. Yeah, the reality is that kind of describes a whole lot of folks in the world, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, folks that we interact with. You go, you know, I mean... Go to just about any fast food restaurant anymore, okay, except Chick-fil-A. They're the only ones that seem to have that really seem to care about the customers. But just go in there and order food, and they act like they're doing you a favor by waiting on you. Over and over again, I get the feeling they just don't care. It's not intentionally cruel or anything. People just don't care. What other scenarios?
The DMV.
Don't get me started on the DMV. Would it be fair to say just about any, you know, government agency that we have to deal with, we go in? A lot of those kind of, you know, situations like that, they just don't care. It's like, you know, they're here to do a job, they're doing their job, and, you know, whatever.
They're doing a favor.
Yeah.
Some days I look in the mirror and see.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Caught up in what I need to do.
Yeah. And just, you know, not right now, just don't, you know, I don't care about anybody else right now. I'm just focused on what I got to do. Okay, Chuck. Okay. So, as we saw with the Philippian jailer and the events that unfolded there, you know, the earthquake and the doors come open, the chains fall off, and, you know, the jailer wakes up, he finds, you know, all this situation. His first response is to do what? I got to take my life because they're going to take it anyway. All right, so he's ready to take his life. And again, we talked about last week, the reason for that is because he's responsible for those prisoners. And if any of them escapes, then he's going to die. But Paul stops him, says, you know, we're all here. You know, nobody's escaped. Everybody's here. He brings in some lights. And then he says to them, you know, what must I do to be saved? And they end up teaching the gospel to him and to his family. He and his household are baptized into Christ and are saved. Now, at the end of that particular story, this is the end of chapter 16, verse 35. Okay, I want to pick up here because there's just a couple of things that I want to mention here before we move on. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officer to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrate have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can go. Go in peace." All right? So the officials are like, okay, everything's settled down. Let's just send these guys on their way. But verse 37, Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And so then Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house, so forth. So what's going on here in this situation? Right?
First of all, they supposed to beat them. Didn't realize that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens.
Okay.
And you don't treat Roman citizens any kind of way.
Okay.
They gotta treat them with some respect.
Right. Right.
That's why Paul spoke up. Look, we're Roman citizens. We, you know, we shouldn't have done what we did.
Okay.
And so that's the thing I want to mention.
All right.
Paul poured into something for them because let them know that they weren't just ordinary folks.
Okay.
But citizens in Rome.
So. All right. So there's an important lesson here for us to understand. Now, and just like citizens of any country, if you are a citizen, you have certain rights that non-citizens do not have. Okay? And in the Roman world, if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be punished in any way, shape, or form without some kind of a hearing or a trial. And if someone punished you without such trial, then they themselves would be punished. And oftentimes I understand that the punishment would be equal. So these men allowed Paul and Silas to be beaten, then they in turn would be beaten because they did not uphold the rights of a Roman citizen. Now, if you were not a Roman citizen, okay, you had no rights. Okay, you were basically treated like a slave or, you know, just nobody. So you had no rights. They could do anything to you and it didn't really matter. But if you were a Roman citizen, then you were entitled to certain things. And we'll see that again later on in Paul, you know, as he appeals to Caesar, you know, later on in the story here. But here's a thing I want you to think about. We, as Christians today, all right, as citizens of the United States of America, we have certain rights. All right? And just like Paul here and Silas exercised their rights, and they brought it to the attention when their rights were violated, as Christians, we have the same opportunity. There is nothing wrong with Christians, you know, demanding that our rights be respected as citizens. In other words, we don't give up our rights as citizens when we become Christians. And the reason that I mention that is because there are a lot of Christians who kind of feel like that they do. They're not allowed to, you know, do certain things, and that's not true. We don't abandon our rights simply because we're Christians. Now, how we exercise those rights, okay, should be very different than the way the world is exercising their rights oftentimes. Case in point, all the rioting and looting and so forth that's going on today. Do we as Americans have a right to peaceful protest? Yes, we do. And if you want to protest something that the government is doing or whatever, that's within your rights to do that. And there's nothing unchristian about doing so. Unless you start doing things that are unchristian-like, okay? So you don't have the right to rob people and beat people and loot and burn buildings and attack people because you don't agree with their position on something. Okay? We have the right to free speech.
Right.
Okay? Now, listen to me on this one, okay? Because some of you, you know, we get on that Facebook, okay? And what are you putting on there? You have a right to free speech, but you do not have the right to say mean and terrible things to other people on there because they disagree with your position. So, you know, we do have the right, okay, to exercise, as Christians, our rights as citizens. But we have got to make sure that we behave as Christians when we are exercising those rights. Everybody got me on that?
Amen.
You know, don't allow ourselves to get dragged into the level of the world and behave like the world is, you know, concerning anything that we're out there doing when we're exercising our rights. Okay? It's important that we remember that. Exercise your rights. All right? But do so as a Christian. I think that's an important lesson that that Paul teaches us here. Chuck?
Every. And the word they have spoken. And we spoke.
whether you verbally speak it or whether you type it out on Facebook or whatever other forum that's out there, you know, remember whose you are in exercising your rights. Okay? All right. We move on to chapter 17 where Paul and his companions go to Thessalonica. And notice a couple of things here. First of all, where did Paul go when they first got to Thessalonica? They go to the synagogue. And notice that it states here in verse 2 that that was his custom. Okay? As his custom was, he went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbaths, so three consecutive Sabbaths, he was able to teach the people about Jesus. All right? But he goes to the synagogue. Why to the synagogue? Do what? Right, it's his custom, but what's there, Chuck?
He loved his people.
He loved the Jewish people. He loved the Jewish people, and he wanted them to have every opportunity to hear the gospel message. Okay? And so, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue to try to teach the Jews. Now, the result of this, verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. All right? So, you look at what effect did the gospel have upon in these various different groups here, okay? The devout Greeks, some of the prominent women. What about the Jews? Some of them accepted the gospel, right? But then you look at verse 5, it just says, but the Jews were jealous. Now, just so that we make sure, I don't want to assume everybody understands, because it's already said some of the Jews were persuaded, but then some of them are stirring a problem. What's going on here? Okay. Well, it mainly for this, just to understand, I don't want people to be confused, that there are some of the Jews who are hearing the message and they're accepting it, and they're glad to receive this message. But it seems that the majority of the Jews in the different places where they're going, what's their problem? What does it say here? They're jealous. Okay? They're jealous. Yeah. Well, that, and especially, really two things. Number one, he's getting Jews, other Jews, to accept the message, and you know, but also, what else is he doing? Yeah, he's accepting the Gentiles and teaching the gospel to them, you see. So they're upset about this. They don't like it, not one bit. And they're going to do whatever they can to stop it. This group in Thessalonica seems to be, this group of Jews here that are opposed to them seems to be even a little bit more adamant and you know, more aggressive in trying to oppose Paul. And we'll see why I say that in just a few minutes here, okay? So they're jealous. They stir up the crowd of folks and so forth, and ends up being where they end up dragging a fellow by the name of Jason, who apparently Paul was staying with at the time. They go there looking for Paul and can't find him, so they drag Jason out, and they're gonna take out their anger and frustration on him. Look at the statement they make to the city officials. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Where did we hear that accusation before? I'm thinking of the crucifixion of Jesus. At his trial, what did they accuse Jesus of doing? Being a king. And they, in fact, said what? When Pilate said to them, "You would crucify your king?" Do what? What did they say? What did the "We have no king but Caesar," is what they said. You say, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, understand that that declaration, and then, of course, this here kind of repeating that same sentiment here, what is so extra just evil about that? Well, God should be their king, but what about Caesar? He was a human, but how did the Romans consider him? As a god. Yeah. So here's these Jews who claim to be, who claim to belong to Jehovah God, the only God, are now saying, "No, we've only got one king, and that's Caesar, who is a god." Exactly, yeah. Yeah. Chuck, do you have a comment?
As we just look throughout the Bible, if you're on the side of truth, how you don't have to, they stirred up the mob. They said, yeah, Caesar was our king. They bowed down to idols. You're a fool. Mm-hmm. If you're not on the side of truth, and when people are faced with the truth, when they reject it, they look so foolish.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they do.
And we don't have to do that. When we have the truth, we just stand on the truth, and that's it. That's all we, we don't have to try to do anything else. Right. Just show them the truth, and that's it.
But in doing so, when we stand on the truth, what is likely to happen? We're gonna run into opposition and sometimes persecution, and that's coming more and more. Okay, it's coming more and more. So question here in part number three here, did Paul and Silas stop preaching when some of the people were upset? Why not? Kind of just like what Chuck was talking about, right? You're on the side of truth, you're going to tell the truth, you're going to preach the truth. People don't accept it. Okay. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Amy? Right. And that brings us to the next section here. The next part says the gospel causes people to react, some in love unto obedience and some in anger unto opposition. We will never know what effect the gospel will have in some person until that person hears the gospel. Okay? That, yeah, the world we live in today, we're still going to face this opposition. There are folks who are, basically they don't want to have anything to do with God. Okay? There are folks who are minimizing, the influence of God in their lives and want to do that in the lives of other people. Okay? Our job that God has given to us is to preach the gospel anyway. Teach people, give them the opportunity to hear the truth. Our job is not to force people to obey the gospel. All right? In all of these different examples that we're seeing here and studying, you don't see not one instance where people were forced to accept the gospel. The force is on the other side, trying to keep people from accepting the gospel. All right? We don't need to apply force. We just need to tell the truth and let people make a choice as to whether they want to accept it or not. All right, here's the next one. Are there any signs of opposition to the gospel in our city? Or would you say, you know, in our surroundings? Do we have any signs that there are those who are opposed to the gospel? Chuck? Okay.
Meaning that some of the police force and others would have on their vehicle a God we trust just for that reason, because they knew there was opposition of freedom of speech or whatever the reason was, they finally got it on their vehicle, on their license, and God we trust. Yes, there is a full funnel. But the devil is real, people.
Yes. We have a whole major political party in this country right now that has denounced God.
Absolutely.
Okay? They've taken him, you know, out of what they did as a group, as a convention, the Pledge of Allegiance. They took God out of that. They've taken God out of every aspect of what they are doing as a party. Okay? So, yes, there are signs that there is opposition to the gospel all around us. Okay? And we need to be aware that you know, you go and you do things, you say things to share the truth, that sooner or later somebody's gonna oppose it. And they may get pretty aggressive about it. Chuck? Right.
Like, look, she looks like soft. She can talk to her. Jesus, we don't know, but
right.
Jesus knew men's hearts. He still preached to them.
That's right.
He still preached to them, and he knew. We don't know.
Yeah.
We got to. This is the fields are right.
Yes.
This country is in bad shape. People are hurting and scared.
They're absolutely.
Ready.
Well, and as we've said before, our job is not to judge whether someone, you know, would be receptive to the gospel and prejudge. And we talked about that in an earlier study, you know, oh, well, they look like this or they wear this or they, you know, like you say, tattoos or whatever the case may be. And we prejudge and determine, well, that person wouldn't be interested. That's not our place to do that, you see, because you never know where that person has been and what's going on in their life. And that they may be at a point where they're ready to receive the gospel regardless of what they've done in the past. Have you not been forgiven of your past?
No.
And we need to give people the opportunity, everyone, the opportunity to be forgiven of their past, no matter what they look like. Charlotte, you had your hand up and then Chuck.
Going on and all the stuff that's going on.
Yeah. And again, as you said, we don't have to be in a big city or what have you. Again, the focus and what we've been emphasizing for the last couple of years is our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's wherever we are. And unfortunately, one of the thoughts I had is that a lot of the religious leaders are some of those that are stirring up a lot of the problems. And so that's, you got that out there too, Chuck, you had a comment? Everybody does.
So every person you see has not granted the opportunity. He sent you to bring that message.
Yep.
So whatever the condition circumstance, everyone needs to go.
Yep.
We just need to use our guiding point, our mission at that point, when that situation presents itself, God puts you there to talk to them.
Okay. Exactly right. Okay, let's move on to Berea. Verse 10 in that next section there. So Paul leaves from Thessalonica and he goes on to Berea. And arriving there, where does he go? Jewish synagogue. Okay. Verse 11. I've mentioned this verse a lot of different times in a lot of different settings, but this particular verse, I think, is one that, the phraseology I use, we need to be Bereans. Okay? What was it that the Bereans were doing? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were true, right? Okay, and so we need to be doing the same thing ourselves, okay? And as you've heard me, mention many, many times, don't take my word for what I'm telling you. Search it yourself, okay? All right? But at the same time, we need to be challenging those that we have opportunity to teach to do the same thing. As we sit down and teach them, don't take my word for it. Let's look at what does the Bible say. Search the Scriptures. Okay? And we need to challenge them to don't just take anybody's word, just your preacher or whoever that's told you things. Have you searched the Scriptures to find out if what they're telling you is true? Because as we've talked about many times before, there's a lot of folks who are just simply believing what they've been told. Okay? They don't study their Bibles. They don't search it. And we need to encourage people to do that. I told you about the encounter that I had with on our Wednesday morning Bible study at Chick-fil-A back, it's been about a year ago now, I guess, but we're in there, we get all our guys, and we're spread out and got our Bibles open, we're studying the guy that washes all the windows for Chick-fil-A in the area. He came by there and had a conversation with him. He said, I go to every Chick-fil-A in this whole area, and there's a lot of them that have Bible studies. He said, yours is the first one I've ever seen anybody have a Bible at. Okay? Yeah. So you're going, how do you have a Bible study when you don't have a Bible open? But he said, yours is the first one. You see, because people aren't being Bereans. They're not searching the Scriptures to see if what they're being told is the truth. They're just accepting whatever they're being told. All right? And so we need to do that ourselves.
Amen.
All right? If I'm up here teaching or preaching, or Brian's up here, or Ray's up here, or anybody's up here, they're teaching or preaching, open your Bible and look and to see. Okay? I am not infallible. Okay? I could make a mistake. In fact, there was one time There was one time that I did make a mistake. I thought I was wrong one time, and I wasn't. Okay? Chuck's over there shaking his head. But you understand what I'm saying? None of us is perfect. And I would never, as I've said this many times to you, I would never intentionally teach you something that was wrong. But I, just like everybody else, I'm still on a journey of learning things. And my understanding grows and grows the more I learn. And so there are things that I taught many, many years ago that I look back on and go, boy, sure wish I could take that back. You see, because I learned better. All right? And so we need to have that. We need to be like Bereans and search the scriptures ourselves, and we need to encourage those we study with and those we talk to do the same thing. If somebody's opposing you, you're trying to share, and they're giving you all this stuff, saying, well, let's open the Bible and see, where does it say that? Okay? Where does it say that? Chuck? Yeah, that's exactly right. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Bereans were doing it first.
Yeah. Yeah, they were the original fact checkers, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to encourage people to look at the scriptures and to see. And again, what was it? To see if the things that Paul said were true. Is this true or not? And encourage people to do that with you. Don't take my word for it. Tell them that. You see? Encourage them to see. Because here's the thing. When people do that and they see that what you're showing, you show it to them out of the Bible, they're going to have more and more confidence in what you are telling them. You see? And what you're sharing with them. And that's going to help them to put more confidence not only in what you're teaching, but what the Bible says. That they can read it and say, yeah, it does say that. I never knew that before. You know, and so forth, and they, and that'll instill more confidence in them to want to learn more.
I love the sermon that you did that one time when Jesus used scripture to even combat the devil himself.
Yeah.
Get those scriptures out. I'm sure there is a scripture in the Word for everything you do.
Yeah.
From planting in the garden, from cooking a good meal, from doing a good. I'm sure there's scripture you can use for every action you make.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, find out. Exactly. Go search it and find out. If you can't remember it right offhand, go find it, you know. But again, we've got to encourage people to search the scriptures because then they're knowing the truth. I do not want people to have my faith. I want them to have their own faith based on what they learn from the scriptures. Okay, because nobody gets to stand before God in judgment and say, well, I was just doing what Russ told me to do. No. You need to be a Berean and study the scriptures to see if what I'm telling you or anybody else is telling you, make sure that it's true. And if it's not, then what do you need to do? If I'm telling you something, you look at it and go, wait a minute, that don't seem right. What do you need to do? Come to me and let me know. Come to me and let me know so that I can fix whatever I need to fix. You see? So that is a really key important lesson that we need to be like the Bereans. Okay? Now, you go down just a little bit. Verse 12, many of the Jews believed, also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But look at verse 13. All right, we go back, you know, to what was going on in Thessalonica. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So they're not satisfied, okay? And not satisfied with getting them out of their area. Now they're going to pursue them because they are in such opposition to what they're teaching, they want it stopped. Okay? And go ahead, I'm sorry.
That's what jealousy does.
Yeah, yeah. It'll consume people, and that's what it was doing to them. They're going to chase them all around trying to stop, you know, what they're doing. Okay? Last question in that section. How would your best friend, next door neighbor, react to the gospel? Obedience or opposition? How will we ever know? Okay? Think about somebody in your Jerusalem or your Judea and apply that question to them. All right? And what can you do? What might you need to do to at least give them the opportunity to oppose you? Okay? If that's what they're going to do. Or the other option is to do what? They might accept the gospel. But if you don't try, you'll never know. That's the point here. See? All right, Kathy?
I have an example of a neighbor whom I've been helping for a long time, but he does not want any religious material, he doesn't want any religious suggestions or anything, and he's practically closed the door on me, even though we've been neighbors for such a long time and mm-hmm. had a good relationship. And so when he's like that, then I feel like he has slammed the door in me. Yeah.
Right.
So I'm wondering, would I be a bad neighbor just keep sending cards and letting him know what care? I
think there are a couple of things I would suggest to you. Number one is it's his choice, okay? He knows you what you okay, he's made a choice. I don't want to receive this stuff. I'm not interested. So I would say don't send him that stuff because that may cause him to get even more angry and whatever, okay? But that doesn't mean you stop being a Christian to him. You show him kindness, you know, you greet him when you see him, you know, you do kind of things that don't push church on him, but you're showing him the love of Christ in the way that you interact with him, you see? And you never know where that might have more of an influence on him at some point in his life. That, you know, he's really, you know, something's going on that he really, you know, needs that, and he'll know where to go, you see? So you don't necessarily want to go, okay, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with him anymore. He's your neighbor. Treat him like a neighbor, you see? But don't antagonize him with, you know, the gospel. We've had people, when we were doing mail outs for the neighborhood here, you know, we had some people that got, you know, some of the mail outs, and they contacted us back and said, I don't want to get this stuff from you. And some of them were not very nice either about it. And so we just took them off the mail list. Okay. You know, and so we're not going to irritate them and aggravate them with it. We just take them off the mailing list. You know, all right. Okay, next week we're going to look at Paul in Athens. And as we have time, we'll move on from there. But that's where we're going to begin next week. All right. Thank you all very much.